one of you. This week or this month, we've been talking about being zealous to do the things that God would have us to be doing. We've talked about Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14 that we are to be zealous unto good works. We've pointed out in the past that we can be zealous, but at the same time be in error. You agree with that? The Bible talks about that. That we can believe that we're doing right. We can feel that we're doing right. By the way, our conscience is not a safe guide. We cannot certainly go by our feelings. But we might think that we're doing what God would have us to be doing, all the while being contrary to His Word. Paul talks about that. If you come to Galatians chapter 1, he talks to the Galatian brethren, these churches of Galatia, and he talks about his past. He says in Galatians 1, verse 12, beginning, for I neither received it, talking about the revelation, the gospel of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation. Some versions may say that. You have heard of my conduct. You've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted or destroyed it and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation. Now notice what he says. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And so Paul, all the while that he was persecuting and wasting or destroying the church of which Jesus died for, Acts 20:28, he was doing contrary to the will of God, though he was zealous of that. Israel serves as a good example. Paul makes mention of them along those lines in Romans chapter 10, the first three verses, when he talks about the zeal that his brethren, according to the flesh, had. Notice what he says, Romans 10, verse 1 begin. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In other words, they're not saved. I wish they were saved, but they're not saved. No, notice why. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Did they have zeal? Did they have ambition and desire to do what they thought was right in the sight of God? Well, he says they have a zeal of God's, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so by way of introduction, I want us each and every one to see the point that we can be zealous, we can be, as the world uses the phrase, on fire for the Lord, and yet all the while be wrong. So we need to search the Scriptures, right? To make sure that what we're doing is in harmony with the Word of God. And so we've talked about that for most of this month. And I'd like to end this Sunday morning, this last Sunday morning lesson, again with another lesson that I hope will provoke us to be excited to do what God would have us to do. I want us to think about some Bible runners. We've talked about some Bible early risers, right? And some other lessons along those lines. But I want us to think about some Bible runners, some individuals that we read in the Bible ran to do the will of God. Let's think about some of those for just a little while together. Our first one comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 39. I'm going to ask the question several times in the lesson this morning. When is the last time that you and I have ran to do, or run, better grammar, to do the will of God? Let's think about that together. In the book of Genesis, chapter 39, begin with verse 1. The Bible says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and over all that he had. He put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. God was with Joseph, the Bible says. The ruler of Egypt put all that he had under the hand of Joseph. And the text says that he really didn't know what he had except for the bread that he partook of. In other words, he entrusted those things that he had into the judgment of Joseph. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. She was trying to get him to have relations with her that he knew would be sinful. And day after day, he continuously refused over and over and over to do that. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Verse 9. Now watch verse 12. Or verse 11. Then verse 12. "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him." Now, had you been Joseph, what would your response been? There's been an untold number of men and women who have been in similar situations, who their response to that scenario, that situation, was not what Joseph's response was. They fell prey to that temptation. No one will know. No one will find out. No one sees. All the while forgetting, first of all, that the Lord sees everything. But notice this, if you will. Verse 12. "And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." He ran from her presence. The word, if you look, the word flee up, has the idea of being put to flight, to flee, to run swiftly, not dragging your feet. He knew it was wrong. He was not going to give in to that. And he ran off. He fled. What would we have done? Again, as we think about Joseph, a lot of people, again, succumb to temptation because of tarrying. They wait too long. I cannot give in for a long period of time. It'd take more than that to get me. Really? You think tarrying can be dangerous? It'd be another good follow-up lesson. Bible terriers. There's a number of instances in the Bible of which individuals tarried. I'll give you an example of that. Come with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Bible terriers. We may do a lesson on that. Someone may beat me to the punch, and there's you a good starter. Here's you a good place to begin. Point number one. 2 Samuel 11, begin with verse 1. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." Now watch this. "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." David, why was you tarrying at Jerusalem while your men were off fighting? Well, notice what happened. It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Sound familiar to you? Had David not tarried at Jerusalem and would have been fighting with his men, he wouldn't have had occasion to have been in that predicament. Don't tarry. Run from sin and don't give in to those things. The Bible encourages, admonishes, and commands us to flee from sin. Like in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 18, flee from fornication. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22, Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Do we do that? Be a Bible runner when it comes to fleeing sin. But there's another one I want you to think about, and it comes from the book of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. So we think about being zealous and excited to do the things that God would have us to do. And this morning we're thinking for a little while about Bible runners. Mark 5, begin with verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, and to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come, this is when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, notice this, what did he do? He saw Jesus afar off. Then the Bible says he ran and worshiped him. So I ask the question, when is the last time that we have been excited to run to service to worship the Lord? You know what happens so many times? What do? We get up and we say, oh, it's Sunday. I have to go to service. No, you don't have to. So far as you got that someone's twisting your arm. Yeah, the Scriptures tell you to be here. Yes, we do if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. But as Tracy reminds so oftentimes, it's not that we have to, it's we get to. And that's the way that we need to look at that. Were you excited to be here this morning? One of God's greatest blessings to man is that of being able to worship Him. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Or in John 4 and in verse 24, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is the aim or the object of our worship. Yes, Jesus accepted worship, but Jesus was deity. Right? Acts 20 and verse 28 teaches us that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three separate individuals, but all divine. Angels is not the object of our worship. You recall in the book of Revelation 22:89 that when John saw and John heard, he turned and he fell down at the feet of him who spoke, the angel. And the angel said, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. Remember that? In fact, angels are to worship Jesus. The Hebrew writer penned in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, that when God brought into the world the first begotten, He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. So angels are not the object of our worship. This morning we're worshiping God, not angels. And the devil is not the object of our worship. The second of the three temptations recorded in Matthew. The devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And He said, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship Me. What did Jesus say? Get thee hence, Satan. For thus it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. So the devil is not the object of our worship, and neither is man. You're not to worship me, or anyone else here, or anyone else on the top side of God's green earth, but God. Right? Remember in Acts chapter 10, When Peter came to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius fell to worship Peter. Peter said, "Get up, I myself also am a man." So man is not the object of worship, but God is. Are you excited to be here this morning? You're an encouragement to me. I'm glad and thankful to see you this morning. Mark chapter 10. As we think about Bible runners, you're familiar with this individual. The Lord had taught about marriage and divorce and some other things. And then we get to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running," Bible runners, "running and kneeled down to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" I wish more people today would run to ask that question and not stop until they find the answer. Here's a man who didn't know that, evidently. But he ran to the one who could tell him. We can find out today by reading the Scriptures what one must do to be saved, to have eternal life. Would you be interested enough in putting forth an effort in learning that, believing it, and obeying it? He had a problem on his mind. What must I do? Other people ask that question. What shall we do? The question was posed to the apostles in Acts 2 and in verse 37. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Saul of Tarsus would ask the Lord in Acts 9. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" the jailer would ask in Acts 16. Run to find that answer and not stop until you find the truth of the matter. It's a good example of a Bible running. But there's others, like in Luke chapter 19. I like this example. I like all of these. Luke chapter 19, begin with verse 1. "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus." A lot of these little ones know about Zacchaeus, right? "Which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." He was a short man. How short, I don't know. Short enough that he couldn't see anyone do something about it. "He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Had you been Zacchaeus, and had I been Zacchaeus, would I have ran to see the Lord? Would I have done what was necessary to get the obstacles out of the way, or to get myself in such a position to have seen the Lord? No, I can't see the Lord physically except by thy faith or what the Scriptures tell us. But I suggest to you that there are a lot of people today who will never see the Lord because they allow too many things to get in their way. Like the deceitfulness of riches the Lord would talk about in Matthew chapter 13, when the seed of the kingdom fell among the thorns. He expounded that and talked about how that was those that the cares and the deceitfulness, cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, that it becometh unfruitful. Like those of Laodicea in Revelation 3, who were blinded to their own spiritual condition. They thought that they were well off, but he said, "You don't realize that you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked." Remember that? So we learn from Zacchaeus, remove the barriers in our life. Anything that would keep us from seeing the Master. And there's a lot you could put in that category. Bible runners, come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The church was being persecuted. They were scattered except the church which was at Jerusalem, the apostles. They went forth and preached everywhere. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And in verse 27, let's look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gezer Gaza. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. And you know how this turns out, I'm sure. If you don't, you need to read it. But I want you to see the point that the Spirit said, verse 29, unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Well, I will when I get some convenient time. Is that what Philip did? Well, let me finish up what I'm doing, then I'll get down there as soon as I can. No, verse 30 says, And Philip, what's that next three-letter word? Philip ran there to him and heard the man or reading prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He did, without delay, what he was bidden to go do in teaching this man. And this man ended up obeying the gospel of Christ and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip continued to preach. We're taught to teach the Word of God. We've had lessons on that, Bible classes on that, sermons on that. Matthew 28, a host of other passages. 2 Timothy 2:2, commit those things that you've heard of me to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 16, Paul said, Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Teach these things. Expound them to others. Share them with others. When you have opportunity to do that, what an example we have in Philip, another Bible runner who was eager to teach the gospel of Christ to a lost soul. Would we have done that? One more point. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24 beginning. Paul says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. Running the race. I did a sermon on that not too long ago. I hope you remember that. Taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father. Paul ran that race that he may obtain. And we need to do the same thing. Not for a corruptible crown, but that of which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us that Peter talks about. Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, that we've made mention of many times before. I don't know how long it was before Paul was going to die, be executed. I don't know. But he says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He ran. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So I ask you this morning, are you running the most important race that you could ever run? You obeyed the gospel of Christ, had all your sins forgiven. Bible runners. I hope that these series of lessons have been profitable to you as we think about being zealous according to the Scriptures to do what God would have us to be doing. Maybe you're here and you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you want to do that. The same thing they did in New Testament days is the same thing that one must do today to become a Christian. It had never changed. By hearing the gospel, you've heard it. Romans 10:17, that you might have faith by, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing before those present this morning that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you willing to do that? The Lord commanded it, Matthew 10:32-33. And by being immersed, baptized in water, where His blood will wash away every sin you've ever committed, Acts 2:38 and Revelation 1:5. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and you want to be restored. You can do that by repenting of those things, making confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Ladies and gentlemen, that is worth running for. Don't delay. Come right now.